Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. Follow along as I read verses 9 through 13 of Hosea 2. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, "These are my wages that my lovers have given me." So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Forgetting God is my topic. The constant danger of spiritual amnesia. A man went to a psychiatrist and said, "Doctor, I can't remember a thing from minute to minute." "How long has this been going on?" the psychiatrist said. The man said, "How long has what been going on?" Well, that may not seem like a reality, may seem ridiculous, but this illustration isn't very far from the truth when it comes to our memories. We forget so very quickly. We forget even the most important things we ought to remember related to life and death. Nonetheless, they vanish from our memory, seemingly seconds, minutes later after they come into our thoughts. Sometimes it seems like we can't remember many things we've learned in the past from one minute to the next. A memory that is healthy, rejuvenated, and renewed is indispensable for Christians when it comes to worshiping in spirit and in truth. A godly memory, as quickened by the Spirit, is absolutely necessary in the work of evangelism, in communion with God, in mortifying sin. A healthy memory is important in obeying God's Word. We have to remember what the Word of God teaches if we are to obey it. It must be recalled in our memory. A good memory is important when it comes to winning spiritual battles. I want to talk today about forgetting God. We all forget God. And we all forget God in one way or another every single day. Did you know that the devil has access to your memory? And the battle that we wage is frequently won or lost on the basis of a sanctified memory. We'll talk about that later. So we want to talk about forgetting God and the things of God. We want to talk about today your memory and mine, because it's a vital tool in knowing God and serving God and in pleasing God. Let's review the context of our study thus far in Hosea chapter 2. You'll notice there's a progression in this chapter with the word therefore being used three times in verse 6, 9, and 14, which mark the development of thought from one level to the next in chapter 2. The word therefore, three times. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, we learn that the charges of spiritual prostitution and idolatry, very serious charges brought against Israel, and the prophecy of judgment against them was very, very shocking. In verses 6 through 8, as the progression of truth develops, we notice Israel's unbridled pursuit of idolatry will be blocked by God. God will not allow Israel to enjoy their sin of idolatry and spiritual adultery. And this will result in Israel's frustration of not being able to fulfill their lusts. Israel's downward spiral into deeper realms of iniquity manifests their selfish motives, their ingratitude, their blindness, and their carnality. And so this is a classic study in the progression of backsliding and the doctrine of the depravity of man. How low can unsaved people sink? How low can professing Christians sink? How low can true believers sink as they backslide and experience the resulting punishment of God? We looked at that in verses 6 through 8. Now we come to verse 9. And our text, verses 9 through 13, the progression develops. Here we see Israel's plunge into iniquity builds increasing momentum. God identifies a key factor that started their downward spiral, that caused their downward slide, and their increasing decline, and their ultimate demise. And that cause is identified in verse 13. They forgot God. This is not the cause. This is the cause that all the other problems and sins after that came about. So forgetfulness was the cause that brought Israel to the brink of destruction, at least to a very severe place of chastisement and punishment. Forgetfulness is a big issue with God, and it's a big issue with the church. And each and every one of us who name the name of Christ and profess to be faithful members of the Church of Christ. So therefore, it's very important that we understand the dynamics and the working of forgetfulness, because you and I, every single day, in one way or another, forget certain things that God wants us to remember. Therefore, it's important that we understand the workings of the memory and how God views the memory with respect of the practical, experiential, day-to-day compliance that we must have in order to have a godly, faithful memory and obedience in response to remembering the commandments of the Lord. So let's have a brief survey, first of all, of the idea of forgetfulness in the Old Testament. This is an important backdrop, an important foundation, and you'll see why later. Let's look at forgetfulness in the Pentateuch, in the law, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. There is this very heavy emphasis in the last of Moses' five books on don't forget, Israel, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Let's do a quick survey in chapter 4 and verse 9 in Deuteronomy. I want to take you through Deuteronomy quickly. Then after, I'll quote a number of other important key texts on forgetfulness in the Old Testament. And then we'll conclude with this survey on forgetfulness in the book of Hosea, the book we're studying right now. You'll have time to do a complete survey, but just a short one, beginning with forgetfulness in the Pentateuch, focusing on Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Follow along with me now. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Notice here that there are many, many truths, hundreds, perhaps thousands of truths. Now, in the scripture, God never says it's important for you to remember these, but these other truths over here, it doesn't really matter if you remember them. Since God gives us numerous, a multitude of critical truths, it's incumbent upon us to remember all of them. Every single one. Therefore, that requires a healthy and an enlarged memory, of course, by the grace and power of God alone, who does sanitize and sanctify and enlarge our memories for that very purpose. The Spirit of God at work constantly within us to help us remember all these critical truths with the wisdom of God that is helping us to remember them and obey them at the time we need to. Are you following me? So the memory doesn't operate by itself. We need the external grace of God to come into our inner man to provide sanctified recall, not only on chapter and verse or the data or text of Scripture, but also the nuances, the spiritual nuances, which enable us to obey them properly at the moment. We call this the wisdom of God. But there are so many truths, there's such a vast amount of them. We need God's help in that regard. And then the underlying spiritual import of those truths, we need another dimension of memory that the Spirit supplies, which is called spiritual memory. That is, He needs to give us the right motive and attitude and zeal and diligence to obey the commandments with the right heart, with the right disposition, and in the right way that is pleasing unto God. Are you hearing me? This is a great work of God. We ought not to dismiss this, because God talks a lot about the need to remember His truth and Him and not forget His commandments and His doctrines. And so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. Every truth you've learned, the Spirit of God is uniquely equipped to help us remember them when we need to. To do that, you need to immerse yourself in the Word of God, reading it, meditating upon it, and pray for the Spirit's help to bring all these things together that you're reading, that you, most of which already know, bring them all together to help you obey them every day and remember them as well. In chapter 4, look down at verse 23 of Deuteronomy. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord God your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Never, ever, ever forget the covenant of the Lord. Never forget the truths of God and depart and make an idol or follow an idol. Chapter 6, verse 10, same book, through 13. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The implication and teaching is obvious. Physical and material prosperity is the enemy of a good spiritual memory. We are most susceptible to forgetting God and His truth when we are bathing in external prosperity. Therefore, American Christianity is most vulnerable, and we as American Christians in the churches in America. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 through 14. Chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, again prosperity, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, all of these physical, materialistic things tend to put us asleep when it comes to remembering the things of God. They distract us, they deter us, they sidetrack us, materialism, from keeping God as our priority and our first love. Chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. We've got two more. Chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. God is saying they forgot everything, and from the day they arrived in the desert, that is, the day they left the land of Egypt, right up until the day they entered the promised land, they rebelled against God and forgot His commandments. It's a wonder He didn't destroy them during that time. And lastly, chapter 32, verse 16 through 18. 32:16. They provoked Him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked Him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Now there are many other texts I could read throughout the Pentateuch, but again, we're reducing them to a manageable amount for this message. So we see in the Pentateuch, the idea of forgetfulness is huge. You don't have to follow me. I'll just read several more until we come up to the minor prophet Hosea. We read also in the historical book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. In the wisdom books, in Job, chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. So are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web. In Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. What an unthinkable disaster. The worst of judgments against those who forget God. They're hypocrites, and they will be turned into hell. In Psalm 50, 22 and 23. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 103, verse 2. Lest the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. 105:5, remember his marvelous works which he has done. 106:13 and 14, they soon forget his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Now let's look briefly at the major prophets on forgetfulness in Isaiah 17, verses 10 and 11. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. In other words, everything they do will not prosper if they forget God. Jeremiah 2:32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. In other words, an enormous amount of time they have completely forgotten God. It seems like the church of our day in many places has done the same thing. Jeremiah 13:25 and 26. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face and that your shame may appear. And the last major prophet, Ezekiel 22, verse 6 and verse 12. Look, the princes of Israel, he's talking about the leaders, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord. The people have forgotten, the leaders have forgotten. And now in Hosea, we have three key texts with regard to forgetfulness. And we haven't even gotten to those yet in our exposition. The first is in chapter 4, verse 6, besides our text in chapter 2 and verse 13. The next one is chapter 4 and verse 6, which says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. There's a heavy price to pay when you forget God. Chapter 8 and verse 10. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. And then lastly, chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. Hosea 13, 4 through 6. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Seems like a direct relationship between external prosperity and forgetfulness. Seems like we fall asleep to the things of God when everything is going okay. In our health, on our jobs, our income supply continues. It seems like God becomes a secondary or even lower priority. Let's look a little bit more in detail at this. Israel forgot God. And again, the obvious application is that as the Church of Christ and as individual Christians, we tend to forget God. This is all a constant battle with us. Does it not relate to where you and I live every single day? Is this not a major issue that God has been drawing our attention back to again and again and again, week after week, day after day? God has given us an example by Israel to avoid and prevent forgetfulness. Will we take heed to? In the first place, then, let's see Israel's ingratitude exposed. Verse 9. Verse 9. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. This word, therefore, the beginning of the verse, is the second one of the chapter. The first one is in verse 6. And introduces a pronouncement of judgment against Israel based on their idolatry, which was initially described in verses 2 through 5. And the subsequent frustration of both their sinful scheme and their revised plan, should their scheme fail, in described in verses 6 through 8. They wanted to recklessly pursue their idolatry. God said he's going to bring a wedge between them and their idolatry and frustrate their desires to satiate their lusts. And then he says, well, when they look at plan B, which was, well, I'll return to God who I first started with, he says that their revised plan will fail as well. Verse 9 is also a response of judgment upon the sin of ingratitude described in the immediate context of verse 8. Look at verse 8, which we looked at last time. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. God is saying, look, I gave you the best. I gave you the new wine, the fresh wine that they serve at every party. They don't give them the old wine. I gave you the best of the best. And then they took the best of the best and they used it to worship Baal. They offered it up as a sacrifice to Baal. On this thought, in terms of forgetfulness of these blessings that God provides for us and gives us, that we forget about, causing ingratitude, taking things for granted. Matthew Henry says, quote, "As their understanding was dull, so their memories were treacherous. Though one would think that such astonishing events would never be forgotten, yet they didn't remember them. At least they didn't remember the multitude of God's mercies in them. Therefore, they didn't trust God because His mercies were forgotten." Christians are often to be blamed for their forgetfulness. Jesus said to His disciples, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? These baskets were intended as memorials by which they would remember God's mercies, as the pot of manna that was preserved in the ark was intended to do, to help them remember God's mercies." Now, as I said, grain in verse 9 and new wine represent food and drink, and the mercy and faithfulness of God in providing them. In spite of Israel's ingratitude and their being so undeserving, God provided for all of their needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But they didn't acknowledge it, they didn't thank Him, they were ungrateful, and they used the best of God's provision for them to squander it on idols. How would you feel if any of your children took the best of the best that you gave them, that you worked so hard for, and they squandered them thoughtlessly and broke everything you gave them? You would be hurt, would you not? But this truth also magnifies the grace of God, because God knew beforehand that they would not appreciate His gifts and His provision. But He gave them to them anyway, just like the unsaved world, day after day after day. God provides for them. Do they thank Him? Do they acknowledge Him? Do they get anything back in turn, give anything back in terms of gratitude and praise to God for the constant flow of His grace and mercy to them in their rebellion? No. What does this do? It magnifies the grace of God. And this is what the psalmist bids us to do in 34:3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Again in 69:30, "I will praise the name of the Lord and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Can you magnify the name of the Lord and remember His benefits? Can you glorify and praise Him because of who He is and what He's done for you, starting with the greatest gift of all, providing salvation for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything after Christ, His greatest gift to us, the church? Everything is extra, but He continues to provide all things good for His people. But God will take away Israel. He says He will take these things away. They were ungrateful. They took them for granted. Okay, God says, I'm going to take them away as punishment. One sin against God, even one sin, is exceedingly evil. But to sin against God in the face of His ongoing, year after year, decade after decade, of mercy and grace and love and kindness, is sinning with impunity, with a level of brazenness that is so evil it defies description. That we would be so thoughtless and presumptive and hard-hearted that we would sin against God when He is holding back His hand of judgment and chastisement because of our forgetfulness and ingratitude, and is still continuing to provide for us. We're going to still be thoughtlessly, neglectfully silent, from thanking Him and remembering that all of these good things find their source in Christ and not in the things of the world. Not the government paying your rent. Not the government giving you food stamps. Yes, the government is the instrument. But it is God behind every good gift. And those who sin the worst are those who are thankless, forgetful, and ungrateful. And therefore they're biting the very hand that feeds them. To bite the hand that feeds us is a malicious evil on an insane level. Secondly, Israel's nakedness exposed, verse 10. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. Israel's sin is catching up to her, and it will not be prevented, it will not be put off. God is going to bring a blockage, and prevent Israel from finding her lovers. He's going to expose all the sources of her idolatry. By lewdness, God is referring to Israel's lewd nakedness. It means Israel's fascination with and flirtation with the pagan deities, the idolatries that she seems slaves, that Israel seems to be a slave of. She cannot cease from this sin. She cannot break off her idolatries and her adulteries. The society within Israel, Israelite society, had strict taboos against lewdness, that is nakedness. When we talk about nakedness, public nakedness, it's viewed as a very shameful thing in Scripture. Israel was warned that nakedness could be imposed upon them for infidelity to the covenant. It was a different kind of nakedness. It was a nakedness that would expose their sin. And it was a nakedness that would also strip them in every way. God warned them in Deuteronomy 28:48, therefore you shall serve your enemies. If they break the covenant, they will serve their enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. He will take away all the placebo and illusion and shallowness of their the surface security and prosperity. He will remove it in an instant. And all of us are sitting here who don't understand the importance of remembering God. If you're in that situation, you're sitting there smug, thinking that you're going to go on in the same way that you've gone on. All of your provision will continue today, tomorrow, the next day. Everything will go on the way it has gone on, day after day. You will be healthy, you'll be young, or you'll be able to keep doing what you count on doing day after day. Not knowing that it's an illusion of security. God can remove it like that. If you do not conform your life to the perfect will of God, eventually your sins and mine will catch up to us. And our own spiritual nakedness, the things we do in secret in rebellion against God, will be exposed for what they are. God will find us out. God is not a respecter of persons. But in the case of Israel, God had provided wool, as we read previously, and linen to clothe her. But now, with the land wasted, Israel's nakedness would be evident to all. The gods that Israel supposed clothed her and provided her needs, the false gods of the world, will be shown to be what they really are. Idols, powerless, next to Yahweh, next to Jehovah God. Nakedness, therefore, was a metaphor for God's coming judgment, as well as the cause of her to be ashamed and at the exposure of her adultery and idolatry. The Bible says to us as individuals, if there is any cancerous weakness in our lives with regard to failure to obey the Lord in an area of our life. It could be in our relationship with God, relationship with our job, relationship with our spouse, relationship with the church. That canker sore of disobedience will catch up to us. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God said this to his seven churches in one way or the other in Revelation 2 and 3. For example, in 3:18 he said to that church, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. The shame of our spiritual nakedness, the weakness of sin that refuses to obey in this area or that area or the other area, the spiritual weakness that tends to just dwell on the surface and have one day go into the next, where the depths of corruption and wickedness and rebellion are not broken up and destroyed and replaced by the purity and righteousness and blessedness of all that we have in Christ, and his power will eventually catch up to us. So I plead with you, my brethren, there is a huge application to us at Christ Bible Church and to you who are listening, watching online. I plead with you to be zealous and repent, lest your nakedness be exposed. Thirdly, Israel's hypocrisy exposed. Verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. She continued to observe the externals in religion, but she forgot the God of Judaism, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his truth. She had long since departed from the love of God and the love of the things of God, and the love that the symbol, the love for the things that the symbols pointed to. And most things that Israel was commanded to observe were metaphors and symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. Now they have not even remembered the meaning behind the symbols and the emblems of their religion as represented by the temple and its services and its priesthood, its Levitical laws. Now they just went on with rote physical observance as external religionists to that customary religious exercise they were raised and taught to follow, with no mind in what they were doing and no heart in what they were doing and no view to glorify the God of their fathers. Hypocrisy at its worst. God finally had been fed up with it, with their external religion, that he said he's going to take away all the mirth, all the feast days, all the new moons, her Sabbaths, all the feasts. God's going to do away with all of it. He doesn't take pleasure in it. He said as much in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Isaiah 1, 10 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's talking to the Israelites. And he replaces the name of their nation with the name of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's how God feels about them. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. And the sacred meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Wow. Let's think about that one for a minute. Let's put ourselves in God's place for a minute. God has brought himself to hate the very thing he commanded the Israelites to do and observe and perform, the sacred meeting. He hates the sacred assembly, a meeting similar to this meeting. Here we are, supposedly, at the height of our purity, our sincerity, our integrity in worship, the height of it. But God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. What is going on behind the scenes in our lives? That's what God is concerned with. And behind the scenes in the lives of the Israelites, it was hypocrisy at its worst. They would worship Baal. They would take the best things that God provided for them and offer it to Baal. And when they were assembled to worship Jehovah, they were brain dead. They had nothing to give him but rituals and ceremonies, mouthing words. I grew up in that religion in Brooklyn, New York, on Surf Avenue and Coney Island. From age, as early as I can remember, going back and forth, walking 3 blocks from my apartment building to Temple Israel on Surf Avenue for 6 years, going through the motions, spinning dreidels, betting pennies with my friends, wearing a yarmulke, putting on a prayer shawl, standing up, sitting down, singing the songs, Enkel Oheinu, Enkel Oheinu. I can remember them to this day, but they meant nothing to me. As a 7, 8, 9-year-old boy, I was a pure, young hypocrite. My heart was truly 3 blocks down on the right side of Surf Avenue, where the amusement park was located. I grew up 6 blocks from an amusement park. And across the street, my favorite food, Nathan's Hot Dogs. That's where my heart was, the things of the world. But there's a lesson to be learned here. A huge lesson, even in these last days, where so many in the church just barely are struggling on. We cannot keep up external religiosity without seeking to remember why we're doing what we're doing. Without maintaining not only the remembrance of it, but the livingness, the reality of true Christianity. As the Holy Spirit renews the grace of God in my life every day and enables me with His power to obey God's word, as the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in my heart the love of God every day, which enables me to obey the first 2 greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, so that all the other commandments will come along as they should. I would rather have 10 members of Christ Bible Church, or 5, that mean business with God. And if you don't mean business with God, and you have been found out, to have rottenness, professing to be saved, but not converted in your heart, you can let the elders know, and we'll sit down and counsel you. I'd rather have 70 people attend and 10 members, and no one else will be accepted into membership of Christ Bible Church, without at least the elders praying more fervently and more diligently about the true state of such a person's soul. We want to make sure that, did we miss anything? We want no more excommunications here. Did we miss anything when we recommended to the membership certain ones who profess faith in Christ and request membership? We don't want this momentum to build where, after another year or two, the true state of a member's soul shows up for what it is. They weren't converted, and then they begin to fall away and drop like flies. God said He hated the worship service of His people. He says, they are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. On judgment day, it will no longer be business as usual for the institutional church. But here in this life, God wants us to have that simulated judgment day where we test ourselves and prove ourselves and repent of our sins and fly to Jesus Christ, return to the head of the church, the captain of our faith, the one who died for us, the one who supplied the Holy Spirit for us to help us walk faithfully on the narrow road which leads to life. But God draws the line with Israel. He says, you know what? There's a point where not even their external institutional activities and religious services will be tolerated anymore. I'm going to put out that lampstand. And there is a place where God will even close the doors of the church. And there are many churches operating like that. Thousands of them in the United States where they're dead. Spiritually, there's no life. They've lost the light, life, and love of Christ a long time ago. They may have gone on with their services for years afterwards, but eventually, as the remaining membership grows old and people begin to die off in the church, there's only a handful left. The church building gets sold. And the memory of that church is almost gone. Eventually will be gone. God will take away their blessings and abandon them to their sins. For one of the greatest judgments God can inflict on any people is to let them have their own way. God is holy and won't permit his people to enjoy sin for long or to live on substitutes of what you and I know we should be clinging to as our life, love, and light. Eight times in the Bible we read, be holy for I am holy. God means what he says. God will take away the blessings and the feasts that Israel enjoyed, and he does. In verse 12 we see Israel's idolatry exposed. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. The vine and the fig tree were often used to symbolize the blessings. The blessings in God's relationship with Israel. Fruitfulness. Isaiah portrayed Israel as God's vineyard. Jeremiah calls Israel God's choice vine. Wine, the fruit of the vine, figured prominently in Israel's drink offering, which symbolized the fruitfulness of a life willingly poured out for God. But God's going to take away all this. Like the fruit of the vine, the fig tree could show promise of a tasteful experience. Israel had been occasionally like this throughout their history, but it had become distasteful before God because of its shameful idolatry and spiritual adultery. So he exposes their idolatry. In verse 12, he says, the fig trees, the vines will not be fruitful anymore, as symbolizing Israel. And then number 5, Israel's apostasy identified. And the reason for the identification of their apostasy, he says in verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the veils to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord. She presented herself so beautifully to the false god Baal. She went dressed up to the services of Baal. They wore their best. They perfumed themselves. They put on their Sunday best. But when it came to God, what did they give Him? Nothing. They didn't give Him their heart, their minds, not even the leftovers. They forgot where the source of all their sustenance came from. And they didn't even give a little back to God of what He gave them. They were cheapskates because in their hearts they were cheapskates. Because they forgot God. The minute God takes it all away from us, we'll remember where it comes from and where it did come from. So Israel's ultimate apostasy is identified here. Their spiritual adultery, their idolatry stem from the initial process and the completed process of forgetting God. Forgetfulness is still a danger for believers, not only for Israel, but for the church, that could lead to many sins, which would culminate in apostasy. I want you to note a few things about total apostasy, which forgetting God can lead to. Forgetfulness can lead to temporary blindness. And I would expect perhaps even some in this room who are embracing the world and the things of the world with reckless abandon, not thinking that God is looking over your shoulder everywhere you go and everything that you do, that you're forgetting this, that God is watching you, He knows your motives, and there can be this temporary blindness, even as Christians, that drive us. 2 Peter 1:9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Are any of you temporarily blind? Secondly, forgetfulness can lead to abandoning the Word of God. It's a sin that feeds on itself. The more you forget, the less you read, and the less you will remember. The less you read, the less you will recall. But Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. In Proverbs 3:1 it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. The more you read, the more the Spirit will supply the understanding of what you're reading and the memory of what it means and how to apply it if you already read it in the past. Deuteronomy 11:18-21 says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. I remember, again, growing up in Coney Island, the land of entertainment, a boardwalk stretching in front of the Atlantic Ocean there in Brooklyn, stretching for miles. Amusement parks. It's where New Yorkers went in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s to have fun on their weekends and go to the beach and enjoy cotton candy and roller coasters. I grew up just a few blocks from there. Symbolizing vanity, futility, worldliness. And here I am, a little Jewish boy, going to synagogue services, watching the men of the synagogue take out these leather straps from their pockets, wrapping a thin brown leather strap around their head with a square leather box resting right between their eyes. Right between their eyes. And then taking another leather strap and wrapping it around their hands. They took literally God's words here, Deuteronomy 11. Those straps symbolize the Word of God. And the little leather box between the eyes wrapped around their head symbolized, meaning the Word of God is to be always there in front of you, in your mind, in your memory, in your recent understanding and meditation. The Word of God is to always be there, because in your natural mind, you'll forget, won't you? Even if for a day, if you stop reading and meditating on the Word, you'll forget. So as a little Jewish boy, I'm beholding, what are these guys doing? I have no idea what this means. I know it's symbolic in some way, but nobody explained it to me. And then they're wrapping it around their hand. In other words, the hand and between the eyes means you're always reading. You're always keeping the Word of God before you. And then almost every week or every 2 weeks, we'd go to my grandmother's house. We lived in New Jersey. We'd drive once we moved to New Jersey after age 11. We'd drive there frequently. We'd go into their house and I'd look up at the doorpost. And there'd be this little mezuzah, which is a name for a Torah, on the door. And we were made to kiss it, kiss our hand, and then kiss the mezuzah as we walked into the door, showing respect for the Word of God. That mezuzah symbolized the 39 books of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah. I didn't understand that till years later. My Jewish family incorporated these customs, but they had no clue, or if they understood, they had no desire to read the Word of God, meditate on it, keep it always before them, so they don't forget. And what happened to them? They forgot. They put that mezuzah on the doorpost of their house. But they didn't teach your children. Are you teaching your children? For some of you, it's too late. Your children are already grown. They're out there. But you with little ones. Let's set aside the symbols and teach them the Word of God. Get the Word in them. Diligently teach them. Not once in a while, not every week or every month, but every single day. God describing the frequency of that teaching. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, every waking moment, every waking opportunity you have, teach your children. Because the Word of God has an impact, an effect in the hands of God to change us so that we can be holy as God is holy. Forgetfulness can lead to unfaithfulness in church responsibilities. Hebrews 12:13:2 says, don't forget to entertain strangers. Number four, forgetfulness can lead to ceasing good works. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The one thing that we should forget, and I'm going to share one thing that we should forget. We should forget ourselves. We should deny ourselves, right? We should remember God. But so many of us, our lives are lived around ourselves and our schedules. Our schedule is not God. Some of us think, I am not going to deviate from my schedule no matter what. That's virtuous and admirable. But let's not elevate my schedule above doing good works in relationship to the church, the people of God, and in every other commandment. Lest you unknowingly pursue an idolatrous path and become independent from God in one or more areas of your life. Are you independent from God? Do you say, God, I'm listening, but in this area, I'm not listening. I've forgotten you because this is mine, God's hands off. Are you insane? Do you realize that the judgment of God is going to grow, at least in the form of an awakening epiphany that will bring you to the merciful awareness of your defect in understanding or your weakness of will to do all the Word of God? It's His mercy to awaken us to these things. Financially, are we giving of ourselves to the church? In love, are we pleading with God on our knees in prayer every day? Lord, I find my heart growing cold towards the brethren. I can hardly look up from the floor at them when I'm at church. Lord, melt my heart in love to the brethren. Give me liberty. Let me come out of myself and serve others. Lastly, forgetfulness leads to depression, a lack of repentance, and a weak response to sin. God says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The spiritually minded, the mature individual, the one who has the hidden wisdom of God, will see all bad things that happen to us, all crosses, all painful experiences. If we have the wisdom of God, we will see them as a blessing. We will see the hand of God behind them. We will respond like David, it was good that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy ways. Instead of resisting and chafing, oh, why is this happening to me? Doesn't the Lord know I've got this schedule here and that things are interrupting my schedule, my life, me, myself, and I? And then we go off the path, not only in our discernment and perception of God using everything to break and humble us every day and keep us clinging to Christ and trusting in Christ alone and not ourselves and our perfect little lives where Christ is secondary. God says you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, God is saying that when we forget the word of God, the exhortations and the reasons why God does things, it's not hard to understand that to be equipped to engage in every major spiritual work with the right attitude and with the power of God will surely not be there. So that at least we'll be able to resist in a great way with God's help, striving against sin. So as I close, do you understand by way of application the difference between a sanctified memory and a physical memory? Do you understand the difference between a sanctified memory and a physical memory? The difference between the two is that a physical memory can forget the things of Christ or remain indifferent to the gospel once you've heard it. There are unsaved people in this room who are still not saved. They've heard the gospel before. Well, why aren't they saved? They've heard the gospel, the word of life, the good news of salvation. Why aren't they saved? Because when non-Christians hear the gospel, at least for that moment, the devil tries to trigger a spiritual amnesia within them. So they forget the implications of what they've heard and the urgency to put their trust in Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, Jesus said, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, what was sown in his memory. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This isn't a game, brethren. The word of life, the word of salvation is sown in the memories and hearts and minds of millions of people every day that could potentially lead to their salvation. And there is this life and death situation taking place where Satan comes takes that same word out of their memory so that just hours ago when they heard it or a day or two ago when they heard it and they trembled under the hearing of the word of God and the fear of God filled their hearts, 1 hour or 1 day later, they are suddenly completely passive and ignorant and indifferent to the thunderous issues of eternal life that weighed them down just hours before. How can that take place? Some of us are very smart. We remember, we get hundreds on tests, we get 90s, we get degrees, we get diplomas, because we got a good memory. How is it that some of you lost people in this room have forgotten the mercy and the goodness and the kindness of Jesus Christ that has been reached out to you through the invitation and offering of the gospel? How is it that you have forgotten? How is it that you've set aside these issues? How many thousands of sermons or how much Bible knowledge do you forget because Satan has snatched it away from your memory or diminished the urgency to act upon it within you? Jesus knows about this. How could you have forgotten that He created you, that you're accountable to Him, that He's provided for you everything you need to live? How can you have forgotten, with all your plan making and your devising things for the future, that you're only a breath away from death? How could you have forgotten His mercies and His patience? How can you yawn spiritually in the face of all of it? How could we have forgotten that He sent His Son to die for unworthy sinners? And for Christians, then, with that application to those who are not converted, and I plead with you to put your trust in Christ, for this is yet one more opportunity you have to be saved. But if you're not saved, Christian, believer, those of you who are born again, has your memory in the things of the Lord faded? Are you barely hanging on? Because the things of exceeding value spiritually, the things of Christ, the power of Christ, the heart-wrenching and heart-rending glory and majesty and beauty of Christ that has caused you to leave and forsake the world and all your plans, the love of Christ which drove you to Him as your only love, true, supreme, preeminent love. The memory of that is so distant in the past that you're barely hanging on by the crumbs of ritualism. My dear brother, my dear sister, these things ought not to be so. We ought to repent of such lethargy. We ought to cry to God even in our deadness, "Give me words to bring to you," as Hosea tells us in chapter 14. Because our spiritual memory, when renewed daily by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, prompts us to offer thanksgiving for past mercies. He warms up those past memories of what Christ has done for us that the Spirit has revealed freshly and prompts us to give thanksgiving and praise for that. The spiritual memory begins to enlarge our understanding. And behind that comes flooding back in from years of being on the shelf. The Spirit floods back in all the particulars of the glories of Christ with great definition, in high definition, for us to respond to in worship. The Spirit of God stimulates our faith where we no longer skim by on the surface with our ritualism and our mediocrity, but now my faith is exercised and activated once again so I can actually trust Jesus Christ for things and for needs before I have them? Yes. And my worship is transformed because now I've had a fresh impartation and revelation of the living Christ, the living Logos on His throne, whom the Holy Spirit has declared to me afresh. And my worship becomes almost effortless. It rises in value and worth in my estimation more than everything in the world put together. To be able to know the Christ of the Bible, to worship the Christ of the Bible, and to enjoy fellowship with Him, which causes time to stand still as if nothing else matters when I am in union and communion with Jesus Christ. Oh, if our spirits would wake up to these things. If our spirits would be quickened to them. We would value them so much more than we do now. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your ongoing mercy and grace to your people. We thank you for giving us the authority and the right to become children of God. Though we be weak and unworthy, yet you have kept us to this hour, to this moment, by your grace. We give you the glory and the honor. Oh Lord, would you not take what we have heard today and help us to remember what we ought not to forget? Help us to have a good spiritual memory and not forget you. Let us not be like Martha, enjoying the temple but ignoring the one inside the temple. Let us be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying and remembering and praising and thanking the living Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.